With our series, So What's the Difference? We're looking at some of the things that make us different from many other churches. This morning, I want us to think about the place of the Bible in the church, the way we use the Bible within the church. And I've got four headings. My first heading is this: the Bible should be central in our meetings. The Bible should be central in our meetings. Our meetings should be dominated by the Bible. When people who don't know us come into our meetings, it should be obvious to them straight away that the Bible is desperately important for us. They should go away from our meetings saying, "Those people are obsessed with the Bible. They go on about it all the time. They won't talk about anything else. They're Bible bashers." You know, 16th century Christians were proud to be nicknamed evangelicals because they talked all the time about the evangel, the gospel. And 17th century Christians were proud to be labelled Puritans because they believed that the church should be pure. And 18th century Christians were given the nickname Methodists because they approached the Christian life so methodically, and then they adopted it for themselves as a name for their denomination. Well, we're proud, or we should be, when people call us Bible bashers. It means that they've realised what we're all about. Maybe when we have our own building, we'll have it there on the notice board in big gold letters: Grace Bible Bashing Church. And everybody will know where we're coming from, because that is where we're coming from. We put the Bible in the centre place in our meetings. Now, that's not true of many churches today. They've got time in their meetings for testimonies, people coming and talking about their own experiences. And some of them have got time for dancing, and they organise dance troupes. And they spend any amount of time training their own worship dancers. And they've got time for skits. And they've got time for puppet shows. And they've certainly got time for lots and lots and lots of singing. Maybe they've got time for prayer. But they've got very little time for serious study of the Bible. It seems they've not got time to go through the Bible chapter by chapter, line by line, working out what every passage of the Bible says and what it means. While we're saying, well, cut out everything else if you have to. Cut back on the singing if you have to. Cut back on the testimonies if you have to. But make sure there's time for the Bible. It's central. Now, why do we say that? Well, it's for a very simple reason. We believe the Bible is God's book. We believe that it's God who supervised the writing of the Bible. And in this book, God tells us everything we need to know in order to please Him. In this book, He tells us how to be saved from sin, and how to live happy, holy lives, and how to build godly churches, and how to advance the kingdom throughout the world. God hasn't left one thing out of the Bible which we need to know. And He's not put one spare word into the Bible. There's not one word in all the Bible that's redundant. There's not one word that you could cross out and say, well, we won't miss that. We could do without that bit. We need only the Bible. And we need every bit of the Bible. That's where we're coming from. You know, God could have said, I'm going to speak to each one of my people separately. I'm going to give each one of them their own individual message from myself, week by week. Each Sunday morning, as they're sitting at home at 11 o'clock, I'll give them each their own personal vision. And I'll tell them individually what they need to know. and impart information direct to their brains by some sort of divine telepathy. But God didn't do that. Instead, God gave all of his people together one book for all history. And God has put everything we need to know into that book. And that's the way God speaks to us. That's the way that God tells us everything that we need to know. Now, if that's true, then it follows that there cannot be anything more important than studying that book and finding out what God is telling us. When we pray, for example, we're talking to God. But when we listen to the Bible being read, we're listening to God, talking to us. Now, which is more important? What God has to say to us, or what we have to say to God? Of course, God does love to hear us talk to him. But which is actually more important? What God has to say, or what we have to say? You know, here you've got a father and his little boy, and they're talking together about football or atomic weapons, or how little Tommy should behave, or whatever it might be. Which is more important? What Dad has to say, or what the child has to say? In our meetings, the most important thing of all is that God speaks, and that we listen. And the way that we do that is by reading and studying the Bible. So let's do it. Let's turn for a moment to these verses that we read from 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll look at the verses from verse 12 onwards. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is writing, you know, to a young man called Timothy, a younger man at any rate. Paul has left Timothy in the city of Ephesus, and he's given Timothy the job of sorting out the churches in Ephesus, because they've become very confused and they're mixed up about lots of things. And now Paul is writing to Timothy to tell him how to go about the job of sorting out those churches. But first, Paul warns Timothy how hard it is to live as a Christian. He says this in verse 12, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So Timothy, I'm giving you a hard job to do. You and all other godly Christians will be persecuted. But more than that, he goes on to say, Christians are always in danger of being deceived and confused by all sorts of false teachers who can get into churches. Verse 13, evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. There are all sorts of false teachers who infiltrate churches. They're imposters, says Paul. They're con men, they're frauds, they're ultimately evil men. And Paul says that they are being deceived themselves. Maybe they even think that what they're saying is true, but they're actually deceived. And they are deceiving. They deceive others. They lead other people away from the truth. So Timothy, how can you make sure you're not deceived by these people? And how can you make sure that the church is kept safe from such people? Verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures." Ever since he was just a little boy, Timothy's been learning the Holy Scriptures, that is the Bible. Not all the Bible had yet been written, but Timothy would have had the whole of the Old Testament. And he's been learning that since he was a little boy. And now he's got parts of the New Testament as well. He was taught the Old Testament by his mother Eunice and his grandma Lois. And since then he's been taught by Paul himself and by other apostles. And now Paul can say to him, what you need to do is to continue in what you've learned. He doesn't say, well, Timothy, you know your Bible, you know the Holy Scriptures, and that's a good start. But now that you're faced with all these imposters and false teachers, now, of course, we need to send you off to university to be trained in sociology and psychology and comparative religion. He simply says, continue. You carry on with that book. You carry on reading those same holy scriptures that you've been reading since you were so high. You carry on studying the Bible, Timothy. You carry on obeying the Bible. You carry on teaching it to other people. That's the way you will keep yourself from being deceived. And that's the way you will keep the church from being deceived. He says, the Holy Scriptures, verse 15, are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. If somebody wants to be wise about the way to be saved, well then, says Paul, the Holy Scriptures are able to make them wise. Because the Holy Scriptures will lead them to faith in Christ Jesus. So Timothy, if you want to see other people saved, the best thing to do is simply to expose them to the Bible. The Scriptures are able to make them wise. And the Greek word translated able means powerful. The Bible itself has the power to make people wise for salvation. You don't need the puppet shows and the drama groups, says Paul. The Bible itself is powerful to make people wise for salvation. And it's got the power to do other things too. Verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed. Every word of the Bible has been breathed out from God's mouth. It's as much His word as if it had just been shouted this morning from heaven. And so it's useful, says Paul, for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The Bible does all those things. And Timothy, people need to be taught, don't they? Because they're ignorant. Well, the Bible will do that job. And they need to be rebuked. They need to be shown where they're going wrong, because they're sinful and they go astray. Well, the Bible will do that job. And they need to be corrected. It's not enough to tell them that they're going wrong, they need to be shown how to put things right. Well, the Bible will do that job. And they need to be trained in righteousness. It's not enough to sort out the sins and the problems, and they need to be trained to live holy lives. Lives that are godly and useful. Well, the Bible will do that job. Timothy, if you want to do people good, expose them to the Bible. Timothy, it's the only tool you need. Look at verse 17. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Timothy, you're a man of God. That's Bible language for a spiritual leader. Someone who's been set apart for God's work. Well, with the Bible in hand, you can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Evangelism, teaching, rebuking, correcting, training people in righteousness. Every good work. Timothy, all you need to do is to bring the Bible to people. So what's the bottom line? Chapter 4, verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. What a solemn build-up. Timothy, I've got one all-important command to give to you. I'm going to lay one great charge upon you. And I'm calling God and Christ Jesus to witness, because we're in their presence. If you want to be ready for Christ's return, when he will judge the living and the dead, then this is the one thing you must do, Timothy. Preach the word. Preach the Bible. Preach that word which God breathed out from his mouth. Be prepared in season and out of season, says Paul. Be ready to preach the Bible when it's in season, when it seems appropriate, when people want to hear it. And preach the Bible out of season as well. Preach the Bible when people say, oh, that's not for us. Preach the Bible when it's off season. Preach the Bible when people don't want to hear it. Correct. Rebuke, encourage, says Paul. Use the Bible for all of these purposes. He goes on to warn Timothy explicitly that people won't want to hear it sometimes because they've got itching ears and they'd rather have something more soothing to listen to. But it makes no difference. Timothy, he says, your one great task as the leader of those churches in Ephesus is to preach the word. And that's the charge then that God has put on every spiritual leader, every pastor, every elder in every church for all time. Whatever other jobs he's given us to do, they all come second to this one great task. We've got to make sure people hear God's word. Not a week must go by, not a meeting, when people don't hear God speaking to us through his book. Everything depends on it. That's how people will be made wise for salvation. That's how people will be taught. That's how they'll be rebuked. That's how they'll be corrected and delivered from their sins. That's how they'll be trained in righteousness. Preach the word, says Paul. Now, of course, there are other parts to our meetings. We do pray, and we do sing, and we do share news with one another, and we do eat and drink together at the Lord's table. But all these things, important though they may be, come second to the one great thing, which is listening to God speaking through the Bible. All those other things that we do, they're only there to prepare us to listen to the Bible, or they're a way of responding to what we've heard from the Bible. In the first part of our meeting, the great thing we pray for is that God will speak to us from the Bible, and not just us, but people everywhere. So we pray for missionaries and we pray for other churches, but the great thing we're praying for is that they'll be helped to bring the Bible to people. And we pray for unconverted friends. We pray that they'll be made to listen to the Bible's message. And we pray for ourselves that we'll be changed through the Bible. And at the end of our meeting, we pray again. We take the things we've listened to from the Bible and we turn them into prayer, don't we? Oh God, we've learned these things from the Bible today. So now help us to do them for Jesus' sake. That's the way we pray at the end of all our meetings. Our singing is all Bible singing. Our hymns take Bible truths, and often in Bible words. And we sing those Bible truths to one another in our meetings. And we choose our hymns very carefully. We don't choose hymns just because they've got a lively tune or because they make us feel good. The hymns we choose in the first part of our service are hymns about the particular Bible truths we're going to study together later. So they prepare us for the reading of the Bible and the preaching. And the hymn we sing at the end of the service, again, it takes up the things we've been studying. So maybe we thank God in that closing hymn for the truth that we've just learned. Or maybe we just sing that truth to one another again in the hymn. You know, so often people think of worship as just a lot of separate little boxes. And you just sort of push the boxes together like units to build something. But they're not actually connected with one another. So you've got prayer in your services, and that's in one little box. We may as well ask so-and-so to do that bit. And then we have singing, and that's usually a great big box. And we'll hand that big box over to the worship leader. And the praying and the singing have got nothing to do with one another. And then we'll have the drama group in their box over there. And we better have some preaching. We better have a little compartment in our services for preaching. And that's usually just a tiny little box. And none of these boxes have any connection with one another. They've just been assembled, taken off the shelf, and just stuck together. But we say, no, it's not like that. Everything in our meetings must lead to the preaching of the word, or it must flow out from the preaching of the word. It's either a preparation for preaching, or it's a response to preaching. So that's my first heading. The Bible must be central in our meetings. And then the second thing is this. The whole Bible must be central in our meetings. The whole Bible must be central in our meetings. And that follows from something we said a few moments ago. We said that there isn't a redundant word in the Bible. God knew just what he was doing when he inspired the Bible. He didn't put in lots of useless bits that we don't really need. For an individual Christian to be fully mature and balanced and wise and holy, he needs the whole Bible. For a local church to be mature, it needs to study and understand the whole Bible. For the church throughout the world to be all that God intended it to be, it needs the whole Bible. You see what Paul says here in verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. All scripture is God-breathed, and it can make the man of God thoroughly equipped for every good work. But it will only do that if we use all scripture. Paul means it when he says all scripture is useful. He means Leviticus, with its strange commands about clean and unclean foods and how to deal with a house with mildew. And he means the Song of Solomon with its graphic, erotic imagery. And he means those frightening psalms about beating babies' heads against the ground. And he means Romans with its long words and complicated sentences about righteousness and justification and propitiation. And he means Revelation with its seven-headed dragons and its harlots sitting on beasts. He really does mean that all scripture has been breathed out by God, and that we need it all to teach us and rebuke us and correct us and train us in righteousness. That's why we believe in expository preaching. Just working through books of the Bible, one after another, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're making sure, or we're aiming, to study all scripture. We don't leave out the hard bits, the puzzling bits, the bits that seem so repetitive. We've got to deal with it all. You know, since I began preaching week by week, more than 20 years ago, I think I've preached now through nearly all the New Testament. And we've not been through Matthew yet, though we've done lots of bits from it, and we've not been through 2 Corinthians yet. But I think we've been through all the rest. And we've been through more than half the Old Testament during that time. There are still some big books to be done, Deuteronomy, Ezekiel. But we've been through nearly all the historical books. We've been through all the minor prophets. And we've covered well over half the Old Testament, I think. And though maybe we don't remember consciously more than 5% of all we've studied, the truths from all those books have played their part in shaping us, shaping the way we think, the way we feel, the way we live. The whole Bible is given to the church to be used. Now there are two things that follow from that. I'm still on my second heading, but I want to make two applications from that. The first is simply this, that it does mean that we all have to be there at the meetings regularly. We have 3 meetings a week, normally, at which the Word of God is preached. And we meet each Sunday and each Wednesday. And as the weeks and the months and the years go by, we aim to cover the whole breadth of God's revelation. And because we need it all. So if you're not there, you miss out. There will be some part of your armour that you don't have, because you weren't there when that particular part of God's word was opened up and applied. The reason we have so many cranky Christians these days is because they've not taken in the breadth of God's word. The reason we have so many weak Christians is because they've not taken in all that God has to say to them about every aspect of life. You know, there are many, many Christians who are struggling, and you see all sorts of bizarre behavior patterns, and you see all sorts of sins in them, and you look for complicated reasons why that believer is struggling. But you don't need to find complicated reasons. The fact is simply that they've not been there when God's word has addressed those particular parts of life. A Christian who misses out parts of the systematic teaching of God's word is going to be left unbalanced or weakened or damaged in one way or another. We've said before, we know that God can find ways of compensating for that, where you've got a believer who can't be there in the meetings through illness or whatever. But a believer who simply says, I don't need 3 sermons a week. I don't need that part of the Bible. I don't need to hear Jeremiah on a Wednesday night. I don't need to hear Revelation on a Sunday night. I can do without those bits of the Bible. That believer will inevitably be weakened. It's so foolish. That's the first application that I want to make under this second heading. But the second application is this. It means that if we say this, that the whole of the Bible is to be used, it means that we must expect our meetings often to be hard work. Because so much in the Bible is hard. If we're going to cover the whole of the Bible, it means we're going to be covering lots and lots of things that are very difficult. This sort of Bible preaching is hard for the preacher. You know, it would be much easier for the preacher if we just went round a little circle of familiar passages and familiar ideas. But it's not like that. The preacher has to deal with all the books of the Bible. And there are books of the Bible that are very difficult to understand and to use. They were written in foreign languages. And even when they're translated into English, their language is difficult. And the writers of the Bible think in ways we don't usually think. And they use concepts that we aren't familiar with. And they raise questions that we've never even thought about before. And of course they're written in different times. All those Old Testament books written before the coming of the Lord Jesus, the preacher has to think through how are they to be used today. We don't live in the city of Jerusalem. We don't go to the Feast of Tabernacles each year. We don't offer animals as sacrifices. So the preacher has to wrestle with these things and say, how then do we use the passages that talk about these things? That's why the Bible preacher has to lay his hands on all the helpful books that he can. He knows he needs the help of other people who have wrestled with the Bible and have written down what they've learned. So to be a Bible preacher is hard work. But to listen to real Bible preaching is also hard work. Because God has given us a very hard book. And he's told us to study it together. And if we're going to understand it, then we are all going to have to work very hard together. The preacher tries to make things as clear and simple as possible. But I am telling you that there is no way that through, for example, the book of Romans and make it easy. Because it isn't easy. Just to follow Paul's argument, you've got to concentrate. You have to use your memory. You won't understand one chapter unless you can remember what Paul said in the previous chapter. You're going to have to look at the individual words. When the preacher points out a particular word in the sentence and says, now notice how this fits in with that word later on. Notice the connection of thought. You're going to have to do the concentrating. You're going to have to use your mind to think about things that are completely unfamiliar. You know, people often say, oh, that they find so-and-so's preaching so simple. And what they really mean is that he never says anything they've not heard before. So that everything he says sounds familiar. And that's because he's not actually teaching them anything. He may use a different story to illustrate his point, or a new set of headings, but actually he's never telling them anything that they're not already familiar with. So of course they find that easy. They don't really have to do any thinking. But that's not what Bible preaching is supposed to be like. Because Bible churches are supposed to be searching all of God's Word. They're supposed to be studying things that they've never really thought about before. They're supposed to be growing together in knowledge. Preachers themselves have to grow in knowledge as they tackle new parts of the Bible and then share with the congregation the progress that they're making. You know, in many churches, people arrive at the services expecting to enjoy themselves. Just what we were talking about last week. They come expecting to have fun. The last thing they come to church for is to work. But you arrive at church expecting to work, don't you? You arrive at church expecting to wrestle with God's word. You arrive at church expecting to go home afterwards exhausted, saying, my head hurts. You know, it's strange, isn't it? If someone signed on for an A-level class in 18th century French literature, they went off to evening classes to study French books written in the 18th century, well, they'd expect to have to work. And they'd arrive with their notepad, and they'd sit there and ready to listen and to concentrate. And they know that a lot of it would sound complicated and hard, but they take notes and they'd struggle to understand. They take that for granted. But now in our meetings, God calls us together. And God says, here's my book. And it deals with everything. It deals with my eternal plans for the universe. And it deals with my own nature. And it deals with the history of the world from first day to last. And it deals with human nature. It's the ultimate textbook of psychology. And it deals with the whole of society. It's the ultimate textbook of sociology. And it deals with standards that never change. It's the ultimate textbook of law. And it contains great works of literature written by the greatest orators and poets who ever lived. And God says, I want you to master it. And we say, well, fine, that'll be dead easy. We're just going to turn up and sit there on a Sunday morning without really thinking. And it's just all going to float into our minds. And we're going to feel really good. It'll be so easy to understand. After all, that's what preachers are there for. To make it all dead simple. And afterwards, I won't need to work to remember any of it. It'll just somehow do me good. What nonsense. God has given us his book in such a form that unless we are willing to work at it with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, we're going to miss the benefit. You can't sit up late on Saturday night time wasting and then fall out of bed at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and arrive at church flustered and still half asleep and sit there with your mind on the dinner and look round every third sentence to grin at the baby sitting on the row behind and then expect to understand the book of Leviticus or the prophecies of Ezekiel. It can't be done. You've got to arrive fresh. This is the hardest work you're going to be doing all week, or should be. Looking into the mind of God from his book. You've got to arrive fresh, with your mind ready for action. And as you sit there, you've got to concentrate on every sentence, or you'll miss out. Having the Bible at the centre of our meetings means that we expect to have to work at it. And often we won't find our meetings immediately exhilarating or thrilling or even enjoyable. Often it'll be like climbing a mountain, step by step, through the mist, not really able to see even where you're going, just knowing that you're dog tired, but forcing yourself, pushing yourself another step. But I tell you this, there will also be those moments when suddenly all the work will become worthwhile. It's as if you've been trudging forward through that mist, and suddenly the mist clears, and you're on the ridge of the mountain, and there's that astonishing view on every side, and you gasp with amazement because suddenly it's all become clear. There are those moments when some truth you've never seen before breaks on your view. When suddenly you see how the Bible fits together. When suddenly you realise that Jesus Christ himself is the centre of the Bible. And that all the hard work, all the struggle has been leading you to a clearer glimpse of him. Do you remember the two disciples in Emmaus on the evening of Resurrection Day? And how the Lord Jesus, but they didn't know it was him, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, explained what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Boy, that must have been a long sermon. All the scriptures. And it must have been hard work, going through the books of Moses, studying all those different sacrifices, looking at passages about the high priest and the Day of Atonement, moving on through the Psalms and unpacking their hidden references, the references to the king and the temple which has to be destroyed, and the true vine and the Son of Man, and showing how they all fit together, and working through the prophets, all those strange images in Daniel about the different beasts and then the one Son of Man who inherits the kingdom. But they listened. These two disciples, they listened, and they listened. And their hearts began to burn within them. Yes, yes, I can see it. Yes, I can see it. It makes sense. No, I've never thought about that before. Say that again. Yeah, I see it. And they did see it.
When the Lord Jesus left them that night, they knew it was true. They knew that the whole of the scriptures are about Christ. They knew that all that the scriptures pointed to concerning his death and resurrection and glory. At last they had the whole view. They were standing on the ridge. Fantastic. And sometimes we'll have that experience together. Sometimes we'll have it individually as the word is preached. But there will be those moments when all the hard slog becomes worthwhile, because you're standing in a place where you can see Christ in all the scriptures, and our hearts will burn. So make no mistake, studying the Bible, listening to Bible preaching, is like anything else. You'll get no more out of it than you put into it. You come with a sloppy, lazy, take it or leave it attitude, I'm not going to work, I don't see why I should, and you'll get nothing from it. But you come believing that this is God's word, believing that it deserves all your attention and all your concentration, and you'll come away with huge rewards. You'll come away saved, if you're not already saved. If you come to the Bible, if you come to our services week by week saying, I want to be saved, but I just can't get it. I just can't quite understand how to be saved. I know Dad's tried to explain to me. I know my Sunday school teacher's tried to make it clear. But I just can't understand. And I've heard other people talking about how they were saved. And it seems simple for them, but I can't quite grasp the message. If you're like that, then I say, come to the services. And here you'll hear God's word preached from all the Bible. And it's powerful. It's powerful to give you the wisdom you haven't got. It's powerful to make you wise, to show you how to be saved. Because it'll show you Christ. And it'll teach you how to trust him. If you're not yet saved, then if you come working at listening to God's word, determined to understand it, God will make you wise through his word, how to be saved. And if you're already a Christian, and if you come to the services in that spirit, if you come saying, I'm going to work because I want to grow in grace, I want to know as much as I can about God, and that means I've got to hear all of his book and grapple with it all, well, you'll go away from the services taught and rebuked and corrected and trained in righteousness. Whoever you are, whether you're young or old, whether you've got a university degree, whether you left school at 15, doesn't matter. If you come with a hunger for God's word, willing to work at it, well, you'll be led to Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of riches and knowledge, all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. And we'll grow together. This congregation will move forward together in its knowledge of God's word. And we'll mature. We'll mature as a church. And there are lessons that we'll learn, and others who come in and join us later, though they didn't hear the sermons in which those lessons were preached, somehow they'll take in what others have already learned, because it'll have shaped the whole thinking of the church. And we'll mature under God's word. There's no other way of growing up, is there? Other than feeding regularly, systematically, on the diet that God has provided. So much emphasis these days on right diet, balanced diet. Well, that's what we're trying to provide in this church. We're trying to provide a balanced diet, the diet of God's word. Well, I said there'd be four headings. I've given you two. We'll leave over the numbers 3 and 4 for next week. But may God apply to our hearts what we have considered this morning.